short one. It is from Hebrews chapter 13. We have here in our worship services recently been going through the book of Hebrews. And so now this morning we come to verse 4. The writer of Hebrews is finishing up with some exhortations here to the people. And he does this in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 reads, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now the tone here in Hebrews in verse 4 is similar to the surrounding verses, where the writer of Hebrews, he could have done a couple of things there, right? He could have said, "Let marriage be honorable." And he could have started talking from, say, the Song of Solomon and the joy of love and the joy of marriage and those kinds of things. And he would have inspired us, encouraged us biblically to hold marriage in high esteem from those kinds of things. And speaking about the character of marriage and how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore our bodies ought to reflect that, or that we are the bride of Christ, right? He could have gone in that direction. But what he did here is he said, and as he encourages us in this, he said that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so today, as I'm unfolding this in the sermon, I would like to look at those kinds of motives. I could look at both kinds of motives, but then it'd probably take me more than just one sermon to do that. And so this morning, I'd just like to look at these kinds of motives here. Before I do that, let me talk to the children here for just a second. In Hebrews chapter, I love that. Every time I get to say that, you know, a couple of times a year, I say, "Let's talk to the children." They go, "Whoop." Really good. Y'all are great. This verse has two very grown-up words in it, fornicator and adulterer. And there's a lot of implications in those words. And until your parents say, "You know, you really understand the fullness of the implications of the words, I don't want you going out to use them unless you talk to them about that," right? Okay, now, let me give you just a little bit, a touch of what those are. When a man and a woman get married, the man and the woman get married, they make promises to one another. And they are saying that they would give themselves one to another as very special friends. Now, in this verse, it talks about fornicators and adulterers, and those kind of people are the kind of people who break that promise. Those are the kind of people who don't... let's suppose, well, all of you as children are not married. But one day, many of you will be married. And as you look forward to that day, you want to hold that marriage that you will have one day in honor. In order to do that, you want to act in ways that are accordance with that. And a person who is a fornicator does not do that. They are breaking that promise even before they've made it sometime, or they're dishonoring that. A person who's an adulterer is a person who would break this promise with a married person, or would break this promise as a married person. It's a very special promise that a man and a woman make to each other, and these kind of people are breaking that promise. Okay? So, all right. Now, having done that, if you're an outline person, we are going to be looking at the outline here this morning, or I'm going to be following basically a two-point outline. One is the need for this message. One is the need for this message. And maybe I'll just start this way. Oftentimes in texts where God inspires the writer to say something like this, "Fornicators and adulterers God will judge," that's kind of a last resort message, right? So again, the message that says, these are the beauties, these are the advantages, these are the glories of marriage. That's a good marriage. But this one is especially helpful, I think, oftentimes in the scriptures, in context, in situations where people feel they might be getting wrapped up in the sin, and that happens in congregations, or that maybe people are edging toward it, and these kinds of warnings are very helpful to people in conforming them to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin. The need for this message is that the world is enslaved, And all of us come from the background of having been delivered out of that. And therefore, sometimes bad thoughts about marriage creep their way back into the church or back into our hearts. And so because the world's enslaved and because we've come from that background, we want to remind ourselves what that slavery looks like. So let me begin that by looking at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. And again, if you're looking at the outline, you'll see there's a lot of verses and there's a lot of short verses. So there's going to be a lot of, at least for me, flipping through the Bible. And I'm going to do that myself rather than just print out a bunch of verses, so that if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, hopefully that'll give you enough chance or enough time to get to them. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says this. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Okay? So she participates in these activities. She's adulterous. And as she participates in them, she says to herself and to maybe others, I have done no wickedness. And I wouldn't want any of you to say that if adultery happens, there is no wickedness being done. Why is that such a sad situation? Maybe I'll just say it that way. What kind of person would say that? According to the Bible worldview, the kind of person who says that is a person who's been deluded. It's a person who's deceiving themselves. We would say that a person who acts out of accord with reality is delusional. That a person who would act like this and say that no wickedness has been done is a person who's acting out of accord with reality. And so the world is enslaved to that, in a certain sense, because it's deluded. Oftentimes we hear that Satan is one who deludes people. And we don't want that delusion in your life to say that adultery or fornication is not wickedness. Then I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, let me start with a little bit of context. If you just jump up to verse 1, in verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you sat with them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Okay? So, here's the Bible. It says this kind of conduct is disgraceful. This kind of conduct is shameful. This kind of conduct defiles, to use a Hebrews 13 word. And those kind of people, or this kind of person here that's involved with it, what do they say? They've refused to be ashamed. They have so twisted their mind that when they're involved in these things, it's not shameful to them. Now, there's another aspect that we could bring into Hebrews 13 at this point, and that is the truth that people don't understand. Their relationship to God is reflected in their marriage relationships, right? And you saw that here in this text that we just read. And so one of the ways in which the world is enslaved, if it doesn't see any higher purpose for marriage, as is reflected here, that our marriages reflect spiritually what we do in our relationship with the Lord. That as husbands and wives love one another, so the bride of Christ loves God. And that as God cares for His bride, as Jesus cares for His bride, so people ought to, especially husbands in their marriages, ought to care for the bride. And yet, the world is so deceived, it doesn't even understand that concept. And partly that's because they've turned away from the Lord, and therefore their understanding has been clouded. Now, from Jeremiah chapter... So, why do we need this message? Because it's so bad This sin is so bad that people are so caught up in it, they forget to be ashamed about it. Or they don't know enough to be ashamed about it. This sin is so bad that people do it and they say, I haven't done anything wicked. In fact, maybe we could even take it a step further, because you've seen this in the culture, right? Where not only have I not done anything bad, I've done something good. I've done something that blesses me. I've done something that's honorable. You'll see people out there saying those kind of things. How lost is a world that says that? Then, turning over to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 says something similar. And I won't spend much time. I'll just pick up the middle of the verse there. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush. Why didn't they know how to blush? Because they didn't know how to characterize their activity as shameful. And so that's one of the things we're doing here this morning, is reminding ourselves, reminding one another that these things are shameful. Okay, good. Now going to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to turn back just a little bit here. Verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Now, here in this text, what's it doing? It's warning you. Okay? Now, what kind of person is it warning? It's in the Proverbs, it's warning a young man. And here's a young man, and the young man comes into the context of this woman. And her lips are dripping oil. Oh, if you come with me, it will be sweet. Oh, if you come with me, it will be a blessing to you. Oh, we will enjoy ourselves. And then there's a very long passage in Proverbs where the woman lays this out in lots of detail, right? And here is this guy, and okay, so the proverb recognizes that these things are, from one perspective, a sad perspective, a darkened perspective, they are portrayed as good. But what we want to do is get to the reality. And the reality is they will kill you. Okay? Now, they're going to kill you in two ways. Number one, they may kill you physically. Okay? They may kill you physically because if you are involved in adultery, you are involved in fornication, there's a good chance someone will get angry. And if that someone gets angry or that someone gets jealous, then what may happen to you? Physical harm. Right? So that's the one way in which this is characterized that way is death. I had a friend, I grew up with this friend, he got involved in adultery, and he was murdered by the husband. It happens, and of course I don't think it takes any stretch of the imagination for us to understand that, does it? Okay? And the scriptures tell us that that might happen in the book of Proverbs. But worse than just the physical death is a spiritual death. I want to get into that a little bit more as we look at some more of these passages. But what adultery does is it takes your soul away. It's something similar, you could say, to being addicted to substances. Where it takes your good sense away with respect to God and with respect to your relationship with Him, such that spiritually you experience death as well. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Okay, now let's move to the New Testament, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Here you see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, the standard that God says with respect to fornication and adultery, and that is, it's not just the outward actions, but that those outward actions proceed from the heart, and therefore, in chapter 5, verse 28, Christ says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so what's the standard? Not to commit it externally, but also not to do that by our hearts. And then, turning over a couple of more pages, okay, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. All right. in Matthew chapter 19. This is one of the places where you see that it's crept in even among the disciples, or creeps into the church in this way. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, the Lord has to remind us that there are ways with respect to divorce where if you divorce in certain ways, it's equivalent to adultery. There in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another one, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now this was particular in the church, right? So then the Jews were divorcing for very minimal reasons, or very minor reasons. And what Jesus is saying is when that happens, that's equivalent to adultery. Now listen to the disciples' response. Now this is the kind of, remember I said that it's very easy to import a non-biblical worldview here. The disciples said, if such is the case with the man and his wife, it's better not to marry. You can see how there's surprise there. If that's what a marriage is like, it's better not to marry, right? Now, of course, Jesus goes on to give some further instruction there, but all I wanted to show is how a worldview comes in, because if the disciples said that, what must they think? They must think that you can get divorced for other reasons. See, it's just come in to their mind, and I don't want that to be in your mind, and Matthew doesn't want it to be in your mind, and that's why he's recorded it there. Okay, and then continuing on, then now looking at Hosea. Now I'm going to turn back to Hosea chapter 4. And verse 11. Earlier in Proverbs, we said, here's a woman, she seduces the man goes with her, and it says it's leading him to death. This is part of the way in which that death occurs. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, characterizes harlotry, or fornication, or adultery. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Now, many of you have probably seen friends or had friends who've had difficulties with alcohol, or have had difficulties with drugs. And it's not just a matter of where they can sit in a corner and rationally argue with themselves and say, okay, I'm going to move out of that. There seems to be some compulsion in them, isn't it? Driving them, drawing them along. And sometimes that results in a very horrible consequence at the end, doesn't it? What it's saying here is that harlotry or adultery or fornication, that same thing which wraps you up and enslaves you with wine, is a similar process in harlotry. You can lose your soul to wine, you can lose your soul to harlotry. And we wouldn't have you to do that. Okay, now, just turn over another page or two. Hosea chapter 7, verse 4. Here it shows you some of the process there in Hosea chapter 7, verse 4, where Hosea writes of the wicked, they are all adulterers, and this is the reason why. Like an oven heated by a baker, the baker ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. Okay, now what does he do? Why does he cease stirring the fire? Because he wants it to get hot. And when it gets hot, then it's ready to bake the bread. These are adulterers, and how does Hosea characterize them? They're not just adulterers, they're zealous for it. Now why are they zealous for it? Because it's always in their mind. They're always reflecting on it. And in their disturbed mind, in their sad mind, in their enslaved mind, they think that it's a benefit to them. And they keep running this benefit over and over and over and over and over again in their heads, and they're zealous for it. And that's one of the reasons why how it ends up being such a difficulty. And then verse 6. You can see that laid out a little bit more as I've unfolded it there. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, the baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. Okay, so the baker has gone to sleep. In the morning, it's like a flaming fire. These people, they are preparing their heart like an oven. They're lying in wait for the opportunity to do it. And so then what happens? They are zealous. They are zealous for it. Okay, now, what do I hope for you at this point? Let's just stop and talk about this in a little bit of gospel context. The gospel says that we are sinners. And we, as God's people, maybe think things which are adulterous. Think thoughts which are the thoughts of a fornicator. Think the things that are characterized by these things. Okay? Are you saved by how well you avoid thinking about those things? Are you right? Do you stand right before God because you've had three of these kinds of thoughts a month and no more? No? The answer is, of course not. You are only standing righteous before God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of fornicators, for the sins of adulterers. And so what we want to do is we want to say, I have a relationship with God, and the legal basis of my relationship with God is that I have been under the blood, or I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, okay, good. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, do I want to stay enslaved to harlotry? Do I want to have my mind darkened by saying, well, you know, I could be adulterous and I've committed no wickedness? Do I want my heart to be zealous to be adulterous? Of course not. How is it? How are some of the ways in which we put to death that sin? We take the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and we help ourselves to hate it. Now, how do you hate things? Let me give you two easy ways, two overarching ways that this text has tried to do. One is you hate them because they're going to kill you. They're dangerous to you. The other one is you're going to hate them because they're going to bring dishonor upon you. They're going to defile you. They're going to make, right? And do you want to, in this life, okay, now, here it is. When you get to heaven, you will be perfected away from those things. John, in one of his letters, says, if it's your hope to be perfected from that, in essence, what are you waiting for? Even now, remind yourselves of the lostness of people who think like this and act like this and flee from that, right? Okay, maybe put it another way. Is Jesus someone who hates certain things? Yes. Are you being conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus? Yes. And as that happens, will you not hate the things that He hates and love the things that He loves? Yes. Why will you hate them? Because you see them as they really are. And that's what these verses are trying to do for you. Maybe let me try it another way. What's your relationship with God like? One of the ways in which you have a relationship with God is He is Lord and you are the subject, right? God says, do not commit adultery. In your relationship with He is the Lord and you are the subject, what should you do? I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to submit to that. And I'm going to submit to that in the power of the Spirit because I've been saved and because He saved me to do that. And therefore, He says, don't commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery in the Spirit, in the Word, in His power, right? That's what we're going to do, because that's our relationship. But we have to sustain another relationship, or an aspect of that relationship, and that He's our Father and we're His children. And if you have a relationship of Father and children, then what does He do? Well, the writer of Proverbs in particular is coming to us from that perspective. And he's saying, son, daughter, I want you to think like I think. I want you to love the things I love. I want you to absorb, internalize the teaching that is mine. And therefore, that's why we held this out, so that you will internalize the danger and the despicableness and the hatred that is associated with being a fornicator or being an adulterer. Now, in point number two, I want to take that a little bit further and see how your hearts are transformed as we look at some other verses. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you probably don't have to turn to that. You probably already know what it says, as I've already just quoted it or something similar to it. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? So Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Now, that's very nice. It's very helpful to us as Christians, isn't it? When there's a line. When there's a line, it's especially helpful to you in knowing where to repent, right? So that, why should we repent? Well, we should repent because we don't attain to the standard God would have to us. or we transgress the standard that God has for us. So if God's standard is thou shalt not commit adultery and you find yourself on the wrong side of that standard, what should you do? You should repent. And he gives it to you that clearly so you know you should, right? And Jesus says that these things are associated with your heart. So it's not just that, well, I've stayed away from the outward expressions of these things, but internally I'm reflecting on them. Where the standard is, no, not internally either, but rather we want to be chaste in our hearts as well. And so Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, is very helpful to us in seeing what the standard for God's people is in our conduct, and therefore encourages us to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, I'm going to turn over there for just a second. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9. We've already touched on this just a little bit. But you can see that one of the things that the Bible does is it characterizes our relationship with God as a marriage relationship. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, it says, through her casual harlotry, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, what should she have loved exclusively? What should she have loved most highly? God, right? But what has she done? Rather than doing that, she has turned that affection to idols which have been made out of stones and which have been made out of trees. She has taken, she ought to offer exclusive love to God, and rather she has turned from that. And but what the gospel does, or what the gospel says, is you have opportunity in the Spirit to reflect who God is. And you don't want to reflect it as adulterous, but you want to reflect it as faithful. And the way to do that is to be faithful in your marriage. And so God transforms our hearts to see the beauty of what marriage is as a reflection upon our relationship with God. Or Ezekiel chapter 6. Verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9 is a very awe-inspiring verse I often think about in this topic. As God explains to us our relationship with Him and its effect on Him. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. He's speaking about a revival coming upon the people, and it says that those who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive. And they will remember what their actions did or how their actions affected him. And it says here, I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. Now, there's probably a lot of mystery there, to some extent. But God is trying to help us to understand the viciousness and the hatefulness of adultery. And what he says is, I love you, and you turn from me. And the way he characterizes this for us, in terms that we can understand, and in experiences we can understand, is I was crushed by it. Now imagine some high school person who's in love with someone else, and perhaps dates that person for a while, and then the other person goes away. Or the other person actually doesn't even know that high school person exists, right? I think all of us understand some of that situation and perhaps some of what's going on internally with that high school person, right? That they might feel crushed. They might feel rejected. They might feel anguish. Now, hopefully, they have some context in which they can put that to see that that's not perhaps as serious as they're making it out to be. But in a marriage, you see, it's highly anguish, trauma, difficult-inducing in the human heart. And so, therefore, what we want to do as God's people is we want to characterize it that way. And whatever it means when God says His heart is crushed by our adultery, we don't want to be involved with that, do we? Now, how's God encouraging us to do that? He's saying, think about that experience, perhaps put yourself in that experience, and when you put yourself in that experience, now think about me in that experience. See how that's helpful? I would never want to be that hurtful to someone. That's what you're supposed to say as you read Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Again, God in the gospel has put you in relationship with Him so that you can see these things. He has covered you in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has filled you with the Spirit so that you can see these things and live out of them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Again, trying to, your eyes have been opened in the Spirit to characterize these things correctly. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. That's Micah. Doesn't that sound right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage owners, widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. And this is why they do that, because they don't fear me. Why do people get involved in adultery? It says they've got a prior heart problem. And that prior heart problem is they don't fear the Lord. What's the motive that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 is trying to work on for us? Right? Let marriage be held in honor. And the particular way it should be held in honor is that the marriage bed should be undefiled. And the reasoning, the moral reasoning is what? Fornicators and adulterers will be judged. What kind of motive is that? It's a motive of fear of the Lord. Now that's reasonable. Okay. Good. Okay, so one of the things that this kind of activity does is it distorts or it affects or it reflects upon your relationship with God. And that's one of the things I'm trying to get at in verse 2. Then in point number 2 in the outline. Then it also distorts or harms or is vicious toward others. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, so if you're in Malachi there, you just have to turn over, maybe not even turn over a page, but just drop down to verse 16 in chapter 2. The Lord God of Israel says He hates divorce because it covers your garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Who are fornicators and adulterers? They're people who're like spies. They're like people who would set a trap for you and make you think this is good or there's no harm here, and it ends up harming you or killing you. It's a treacherous thing. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, I'm not going to turn over there, but there's a long list of things that are listed. And one of them is that you should not commit adultery. And the reason why is because in Romans 13:9 it says you sum up all that God wants you for what? One of the ways, love your neighbor as yourself. These things are hateful towards your neighbor. I mean, it's good to hear it that cold and that stark and that straightforward, isn't it? I mean, good. All right. Then one other place in which you find it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll turn over there. Chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going to actually go up just a little bit there. Starting in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that's really one of the broad categories here that we've been looking at. This is the word of God that you would look more and more like Christ, that the good news of the gospel is that Christ is involved in your life now and can make you look more and more like Him. Okay, therefore, your sanctification is that you should abstain from sexual immorality and that you should know how to possess His own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And here's the way it's characterized in verse 6 that I think is very helpful. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. See? Now the world will try to offer you, right, the woman who says, I've done this and it's no wickedness. How do they come to that conclusion? Well, it doesn't hurt anybody, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says very clearly, it defrauds the other person It harms the other person. It takes advantage of the other person. And therefore, since it does those things, what does that person deserve? Justice. And who is in 1 Thessalonians 4 says is going to give that justice? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. And so there, God has given to us this blessing of understanding these things. All right, now, in addition to affecting and distorting your relationship with God, and in addition to hurting other people, that your heart gets transformed by you knowing that this is dangerous to you, it's defiling to you, it's hateful even toward yourself, right? One of the ways in which sexual immorality is characterized in the New Testament, it says every other sin's outside of the body. But the sin of sexual immorality is upon the body as well. And so, maybe I'll just summarize here a little bit. From Job 31, Job says, if I were engaged in these things, what ought to happen to me? If God is an avenger of these things, what ought to happen to me? He says, God ought to take my wife away and give her to another. Right? I have this partner, I have this blessing, I have this friend. A good wife is a gift from the Lord. And Job says, if I've engaged in those things, that good gift ought to be taken out of my life. That would be justice and that would be right. In Proverbs chapter 6, I am going to turn back to that because it's a little bit longer. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 26. By the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Okay, then drop down to verse 27. Can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned? Or can you walk on hot coals and not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. When he's found, however, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery lacks understanding, and he destroys his own soul. Wounds and honor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, and therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. See? Here, over and over again, it's trying to help us to understand these things so that we would have a proper fear of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, adulterers and fornicators will be judged. How might God judge you? He might judge you temporally through another person, right? Okay? What's another way he might judge you? One of the things I've been trying to repeat over here over and over again, which I'm afraid I haven't done a very good job of so far, but hopefully right now at this point I'll make it a little clearer. One of the ways God may judge you is that your heart is corrupted in these things. Okay? One of the judgments of sin is the sin itself. If you go to Romans chapter 1, if you went to Romans chapter 1, let's turn over there for a second. It says, awe-inspiring. It says that people were involved in these kind of sins, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 28. Similar sins, similar mindsets. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why'd they get caught up in them? Big picture, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And this is what it says. Therefore, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And sexual immorality is one of them, right? So part of the, when it says God will judge, one of the judgments that if you think, oh, I'd be tempted, I am tempted by that, or I'd like to be involved with that, or those kind of things, one of the judgments is that very mindset itself. I've been trying to hold that for you, that I hope that you would say, oh Lord, have mercy on me and deliver me from that. Okay. Good. And there are lots more verses similar to that there in the outline. I'm going to let you take those home and have a look at those. So, as we close here, there's a couple of things I want to say. Number one, Hebrews 13:4, and this section in Hebrews 13:4 is a warning section. And a lot of people say, I don't really like warning sections. Can we skip over those and just tell me about the blessing sections? But the warning sections are good for you, aren't they? Right? Okay? If you think, oh, it's going to be such a lovely time driving across the country, that's right. But when it snows on you and you're about to go off the road, that's very focusing, isn't it? And if you get focused like that, it may save your life because you're paying attention, right? It's good to enjoy the trip. Amen. It's good to enjoy marriage. All, the Bible's full of all that. But if you think you want to stray or you think you want to enter into somebody else's marriage, if you're starting to go down that path, you probably do need to hear this kind of thing. Because that is a great blessing to you to say, I do not want my heart wrapped up in those things, and I do not want to go down that path where people are despicable and hateful and vicious and hurt one another and dishonor God and dishonor themselves. Right? We want all of our minds to be trained in those things as God gives us the Spirit in the Word as His people who have been blessed by those truths. Let's pray together. God, I do ask you to have mercy upon us, that we would not be a people who say there is no wickedness in adultery, that we would not be a people who say, who don't even know how to be ashamed of shameful things, that your Spirit would help us to hate that which is hateful and to see danger in that which is dangerous and to see how adultery and fornication defraud others. And how you are an avenger of those things. And so we pray, Lord, that to whatever extent in our hearts or our actions we may have been led down that path, you would give to us repentance because we have seen that you call us to not commit adultery and to not be fornicators. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us grace in the Spirit and the Word of God to see the hatefulness, the danger, the defilement of these things so that marriage would be held in honor. Because we have an appropriate fear of the Lord that the Spirit gives to us through the Word of God. Because Jesus died that we might have that Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, that our relationship with you as a wife to her husband is not on the basis of how well we've kept these things, but on the basis that Jesus Christ kept them and died for us. And so in His name we make this prayer and ask for these blessings. Amen. (Clears throat)